which book in the Bible is all about the family? There is none, is there? So, does that mean there's no instruction in the other books about the family? Obviously, the answer is no. And so when we read passages like this one, 1 Timothy 6, verse 9 and 10, we may not first think of the family. But wherever you read in Scripture, we need to strive to make application to the family. So here's a letter to Timothy. He's a preacher in the church at Ephesus. And he's instructing Timothy about some things he needs to teach the brethren there in that congregation. Verse 9 and 10 has to do with attitude toward riches or wealth or possessions, material things. Verse 9, those who get rich fall into temptation. Is that what your Bible says? What'd I leave out? Want. One little word. You don't have to be rich. All you've got to do is think about it all the time. Sacrifice priorities to acquire riches. Make it the focus of your decisions. Those who want to get rich. That's what the text says. Fall into temptation and a snare. And many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. There's no way we could, in a class like this, begin to cover the field of danger areas that arise because of the desire to focus on more things. But here he simply covers it in a broad way. There's many foolish and harmful desires. We'll be looking at a few just to try to stir our minds relative to how it can impact the family, and it definitely can. And because of the want to get rich, families have been destroyed. In verse 10, he says, the love of money, not money. Some of the finest men in the Bible were wealthy men. But it's the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it, not having it, but longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. If you have your survey that we gave you, if you will look on page 2 and look down at row 11, this is the survey for wives. And so in column 1, without a doubt, this would be one of the things that would hurt and dishonor me the most. You look at row 11, it has to do with money, with things. He won't work to provide for the family. And there are families like that where men will not work. They're either lazy or they've got such a negative view. Or they're discouraged, or whatever it may be. But this is important to a woman, to have a man that will provide for the family. She doesn't have to worry about it. Turn the page. Look down at the last row again. Number 13. You say, that doesn't say anything about money. But it may indeed say something about money. One of the things that bother the men, now back here where we just looked, you see it was 77% of the women that said that. Over here we got 47% of the men who say this is a real problem, and another 33% in the second column. So that turns out to be, 80%. And so you look down at the bottom, she tries to lead the family. How would that be applicable to the question of money?
She could be the big breadwinner in the family.
could be the breadwinner, and make the decision, take the leadership. She tries to take the leadership as to how these funds are spent. Maybe it's even the necessary things of life, where we're going to live, what kind of house we're going to buy, how expensive it will be, how do we need a new car or an older car. It may be discretionary funds. But whatever it may be, you can see on the bottom when she tries to lead the family. If it happens to be in finances, does that bother the man? Does this create a problem in the relationship, or can it? Look on page 5 of your survey. 3 paragraphs down, it's H. So here we're in a section that's a comment from wives. And it says, by working too much and then coming home to TV, then bed and back to work again. When he relinquishes responsibilities as a husband because he feels his only job is to work to provide financially for the family. So we see that this in the comments from wives. Things that they were speaking, as you see in the explanatory paragraph, from the heart. They feel like they're dishonored, that it hurts their relationship. So here for men, that's us to think about. Say, well, I got to make a living. Okay. Just remember this. Is money hurting your relationship with your wife? Is your devotion to your job and your career gradually dissipating the love and companionship in your marriage, the closeness that you could be enjoying? And so now, look again on this same page and look down. It's about the third paragraph from the bottom. If you did the double lettering like I suggested, it's MM. So here's the man. From a financial standpoint, her failing to plan and spend responsibility would be a serious problem. When she does not honor financial guidelines, when she puts constant financial pressure on him. Sometimes women do that. They want things. They press the man into doing things they're really not in a position to do, as if things and a higher level materially is going to make them happy. And so many people in our society are living on credit from dollar to dollar. They have no discretionary income. Everything is spent on buying the latest TV or the newest car or whatever it may be, instead of learning how to live on the money that they have. And so you can see that this can be a problem in the family. 1 Timothy 6. Doesn't mention the family, but it's applicable to the family. It can bring foolish and hurtful desires and ruin and destruction to the family. I don't know how reliable it is, but when I did research, when I was preparing this material, I ran across some sources about what percentage of family problems are due to money. One source said, it's estimated that 50% of the problems of marriage involve finances. Another source said that a survey among divorce court judges, that number 3 on the list of divorces, why divorces take place, was money. And then another fella who handled over 100,000 divorces said, the hardest marriages to men I found are those where the root of the trouble is money. So we may think of marriage as being torn up by moral unfaithfulness, and that certainly will. By other things, maybe debilitating health or other things. But money is a crucial factor oftentimes in destroying money. I just want, in the little time we have, we don't have time much to spend on this, to suggest some practical ways that money can impact a family in a negative way. That is the emphasis on it. Nothing wrong with money. But when things and more things and a higher level of living materially becomes a focus, one of the ways it can impact the family is loss of time and energy for companionship. What is the purpose of marriage? Companionship. Sharing life together. Not saying how many things we can amass together. So let's suppose the man works 8 to 10 hours a day, but he's got to get up, get ready for work. Then he's got to drive to work. And then he comes home and he's got to get cleaned up from work. And so how many hours of his day has gone? 10? 12? And that just may be the way it is with the particular job that he has. What if he works 6 days a week that way? What if he says, I can work overtime on the weekend and works Saturday and Sunday? What happens to the wife and the children? He said, I'm not neglecting them. I'm paying the bills. I'm putting money in the bank. I'm saving for retirement. But from now to retirement, what's happening to the family? You may not have anybody to retire with. See? So he says, okay, sweetheart, you go to work. So she goes to work. So maybe if he works 10 hours a day, maybe when he comes home in the evening, she can be ready to focus on him and spend time with him. But if she's worked all day, how does she feel?
Tired.
Right. And maybe they work different shifts. Maybe he works one shift and she works another shift. A lot of time for companionship. And so the devil's smart. Money, we don't think of money, you know, work. Work justifies everything. Why weren't you at church? Working. Why didn't you come home? Working. Working's just a blanket that says, oh, it's okay. But is it? We do have to work. God intends people to work. But we must be so careful that, like that pendulum, we don't just keep swinging and our time and our energy and our attention is given to making money for some company or just building some career instead of taking care of our family. Another way that finances and money can affect a family is it can actually cause a change in character. If a woman goes out to work in the work world and she works among not only other women but other men, what's going to happen to her character? Instead of being soft and gentle, she's going to probably have to toughen up. And so instead of maybe the soft and gentle and nourishing character that maybe she had as a wife and a mother, she becomes more aggressive, more hard, more dominant, just to survive. And it can change the character of the one who's supposed to be the wife and the mother in the family. Of course, it can happen to men, too. Men get out in the work world, they're determined on making an impression. And they bark orders and they run the company or the people under them, and they come home and think they're going to run their family that way. And it doesn't work. And so here's this avenue that Satan uses to try to undermine the family relationship. The idea of focus on money can cause confusion and reversal of roles. Here's a man, he's working, maybe he's making $60,000 a year, whatever. His wife maybe is educated. She goes to work. She's making $75,000 a year. Now, who's supposed to make the decisions about finances? Who's supposed to be the leader? I make more money than you do. Who's the helper here? What happens to the relationship? That's something to think about. How many times have families been torn apart because somebody's at work? Maybe they work in an office. A real pretty secretary or co-worker brings them coffee. They go to lunch together. Or vice versa. Maybe it's the woman who has attention from some man. And what starts out as innocent becomes an illicit affair. How many times that happened at work? Folks, if you haven't worked in the everyday world, you may not realize how prevalent it is, but it's everywhere. Does that make it wrong to work with those of different gender? No, it's just one of the issues that can arise in this problem of making money. And then here's a real serious problem. If the man and the woman are both working maybe long hours, and then they have kids, who's going to train the children? I know. We'll put them in a daycare, or we'll get a nanny. Does she share your values? Those people in that daycare are working maybe for minimum wage. You think they're interested in molding character? They may not even be Christians. Their language may be foul. You want to take your precious child that God gave you and put it under that influence for 8 hours a day so you can make more money. Do you? It's your choice. I'm not saying it's sinful. I'm saying it's something you need to consider. We're talking about the family. Yeah, but I wouldn't be able to have the car I drive or buy the clothes I drive or live in the house I live. Well, that's up to you. Something to consider. Do you remember what 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 5 was warning about the family this time? Do you remember what the warning was? If you don't, turn back over there and refresh your mind. What was the warning about the family in 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 5? What was it? Keeping yourself from your mate. Depriving one another of the marital relationship. So much time and energy can be given to work. There's no time. There's no energy left to devote to this part of the relationship. Or people work and say, well, we got an assignment for you and you're going to be gone for 6 weeks. We got an assignment for you. You're going to be gone for 3 months. Well, okay, I can live with that and everything will be all right. A month later, we got another assignment for you, and you're going to be gone another 6 weeks. What happens to the marriage? What kind of temptations does that put out there? And so, these are some of the dangers. And Satan is trying to find any way he can to ruin your marriage. If he can ruin your marriage, he may get your children too. And so, 1 Timothy 6 warns us about the danger of emphasis on that. And we need to pay attention to that. In Deuteronomy 8, look at Deuteronomy 8. Here's a warning to the children of Israel. They were getting ready. Their whole financial picture was going to change. They were getting ready to go into a land for the last 40 years. Where'd they live? What?
In the desert.
In the desert. Tents. Where are they getting ready to live?
The promised land.
Promised land. Land, fruits everywhere. There's already houses built. It's a great place. It's going to change. These poor desert people living in tents, man, their life's going to be good materially, comparatively. And so, here's this warning in Deuteronomy 8, verse 10. When you've eaten or satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes which I'm commanding you today. Otherwise, when you've eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud, and you'll forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I don't need God. What do I need God for? That's what happened with materialism. We are rich people. We live in an affluent society. Why do we need God? That's a danger. Yes, sir.
I think maybe the people may not consciously do that. They may not say that in their mind, but that's what happens to them. They fall into that.
I think you're right, Andy. It's not a vocal Oh, I don't remember who God is. It's a thing that catches them unaware. They're just so devoted and dependent upon these other things that they don't need to depend on God. And obeying God's commandments is not a priority anymore. It's taking care of the house and the sheep and the flocks and the herd and enjoying the things that God has given them. That was a danger with Israel. Are we different? No, we're not different. And so, this is not my warning. This is God's warning. Look at Mark 4. As you're turning there, let me ask you a question. We talked about this in our early lesson. What is the foundation for a solid, stable family? What will make the man and the woman the kind of people that will ensure a growing, loving, solid relationship? That's right. Knowing what God wants and doing it. Building upon the Word of God. We studied Romans 12, how God's Word tends to change and mold and transform us. And that's the key. Somebody said, well, he's got a good mate. No, that's not the problem. The key is people changing to be the kind of man and woman God wants them to be. Husband and wife, mother and father. But Mark chapter 4, in this parable we're all familiar with, you remember that some of the seed fell, verse 18, among the thorns. And he explains what that means in verse 19. The worries of the world. What could that be? Well, that's pretty broad. Just things about this world. The car, the yard, the house needs fixing, the house needs cleaning, whatever it may be. The deceitfulness of riches. And then he just covered the bases when he said, and the desires for other things enter in. And what's the result, according to the verse?
Chokes the word.
When you sow seed in the ground, for that seed to grow and produce a harvest and be healthy, it's got to have nutrients. It's got to have moisture. But what if there are thorns? What happens to the nutrients and the moisture? The thorns take them. It may grow, but it will never be what it could have been. And for you and me to grow, we've got to have the nutrients. We've got to have the Word of God flowing through our hearts. We've got to be involved with God's people. We've got to be worshiping and praying. And so the Word is sown in our hearts. But you know what, folks? I hope I'm wrong. But what I'm afraid is, 80% maybe, 90% maybe, I don't know, of people who come to church just like you have done tonight will not read their Bible again till Sunday. And if they read it, it'll be very lightly. There's very little Bible study because we've got so many things vying for our time and energy. And those things may be making money and how to make more money or how to take care of the things our money has bought. You know, you just don't go buy a swing. You buy a box with 1,000 screws and 3,000 washers and 10 pages of instructions. Now you got to put it together. You're not through. It rusts and you got to fix it. That's the way things are. And so 5 years, 10 years, 20 years down into the marriage, the two people haven't grown spiritually. And so you wake up and you're married to a spiritual baby. You might be one yourself. Will that hurt a marriage? Indeed it will. I have on your lesson Proverbs 15:17 and Proverbs 17:1. If you'll look at those two verses, just two good verses to remember. Write them down somewhere if you want to. Remember, Proverbs is a book of wisdom. general principles, to which there are exceptions. But 15:17, better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. We often drive by big, nice homes and wonder, is there a family there? Is there love there? Here's a house worth $300,000, $400,000, $500,000, 2-3 car garage, beautiful place. But is there love? Would it be better to live in a 1,100-square-foot house, maybe just made out of wood, maybe one garage or a carport? But boy, there's love that's abounding in that family every day. Proverbs 17:1. Better is a dry morsel and quietness with it than a house full of feasting with strife. You know, we all know, every one of us knows, material things will not make a good marriage. You just look at what you see. Wealthy people can't maintain their marriages over and over again. You just see it on TV, whether it's a businessman or a politician. It doesn't have to be Hollywood. Of course, Hollywood sure don't, most of them. But it doesn't have to be Hollywood. And having a lot of money, financial worries over, will not make a good marriage. Before I move on to the second area, religion, any comments? Okay, here's another problem that involved. Now, you know, I've entitled this lesson, Problems in the Husband-Wife Relationship. Please don't let that deceive us. We've been dealing with areas that if we do not understand and take care of, there's going to be problems. For example, if we don't understand and take care of the purpose of the husband-wife relationship, there's going to be problems. If we don't understand authority as God designed it and honor that, there's going to be problems. If we don't understand the three kinds of love in the husband-wife relationship and nurture that, there's going to be problems. So this lesson is not the first time we're talking about problems. We're here simply specifying some particular areas in addition to the things and related to the things that we've been talking about that can cause problems in the relationship. Turn to Deuteronomy 7. It's a passage you're familiar with. Deuteronomy 7. Moses is preaching a sermon. The people in his audience, many of the people in his audience, what is the great event that they have experienced that should wed them to God beyond doubt? The Exodus. A lot of soldiers died in the wilderness. Not all. Two soldiers that were in the numbering survived. And then there were others that were born, grew up. There were older men, there were women, there were children. Children who were there at Mount Sinai and have grown up. So here are people who had this great experience. You think they would never, ever leave God. But Deuteronomy 7, 1, when the Lord your God brings you into the land where you're entering to possess it. Verse 2, when the Lord God delivers them before you and defeat them. You shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them and show no favor to them. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons. For. Let me ask you something. If you have trouble in your marriage and you go to a marriage counselor, what's the only way? Let's suppose he's a good marriage counselor. What's the only way it's going to help you? What?
You listen to what God said, mainly, but if you listen to what he said.
Yeah, you listen to what he said. If he's a good one. Now, obviously, if he's not, you shouldn't listen to him. But if you could get one that really knows what he's doing, he gives you great instruction. He said, now here's what you do, and it'll help you marry. But if you don't do it, what good is that going to do? You don't trust him. So God says, okay, don't intermarry far. Is there a better marriage counselor than our Creator? That's pretty good marriage counselor. And he says, for they'll turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. And the anger of the Lord be stirred up. Did it happen? It happened. Just like he said. I know what happens. People think it won't happen to me. Yes, sir? Good point. That's a good point. But once you're in love, that's my sweetheart. What about Solomon? Was he the wisest man on the earth? What happened to him?
He fell away from foreign women.
Because of women. So he was the most foolish wise man on the earth, or the wisest foolish man on the earth, however you want to put it. So, somebody says, well, it won't happen to me. And another danger is, they say, my mom and dad, one or the other wasn't a Christian when they married, and one or the other obeyed the gospel, and now they got a good marriage. Okay. So somebody marries an unbelieving mate. Here's the kind of things that can happen. It's Wednesday night. You want to go be part of the Bible class. Your mate says, I sure would like for you to stay home with me tonight. What do you do? There's a family get together. It's Thanksgiving. It's time to be at your mate's family. But you know what's going to happen. There's going to be drinking. Everybody's going to get drunk. There's going to be filthy language. There's going to be dirty movies. What do you do? It's Friday night. You've worked all week. Your mate says, let's go to the movies. Okay. Sounds good. So you get to the movie house, and it's an X-rated movie. Nudity. Sex. What are you going to do? So after a while, your mate says, you know what? You won't go to the movies with me. You won't drink. You won't do anything my family does. You think my family's going to hell? What's your answer? And what's going to happen to your relationship depending on your answer? And so, day after day, maybe they ridicule your faith, they ridicule your devotion. And so, okay, you're going to be faithful to the Lord regardless of your mate. Sunday morning, you get the kids ready. I'm going to bring at least my kids to church. Your mate says, no, you're not taking the kids. You go, but you ain't taking the kids. I'm taking the kids to the park. You young people in our audience, someday you're going to fall in love. You be thinking about these questions. You be thinking about it. Because once you fall in love, you don't see any of that. I just love them. They're so sweet and good. It never happened. I tell you what, there's people in this audience, if you don't think it can happen, just tell them you'd like to spend a few minutes with them and ask them. There's people in this audience that have been and some that are in those kind of relationships. Go talk to them. These are just some examples. You don't even have to turn to Matthew 10. When Jesus was talking to the apostles about preaching the gospel verse 34 through 39, he indicated what would happen to families. Do you remember what he said would happen to families? What? They'd be put against each other. There'd be division in the families because one would obey the gospel and one wouldn't. So, what's the most precious thing in this world to you? Is it not your family tie, your husband, your wife, your mother, your father, your son, your daughter? But what did Jesus tell these apostles? If you love father or mother, son or daughter, husband or wife, more than me, what? You're not worthy of me. So think about that. All right. I've got about 5 minutes. Let's see if we can look at this section on in-laws. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. You can expand on these. I know things are going through your mind. You might write some notes when you get home or something like that. Hopefully you discuss the checklist with your mate. That would maybe stir some discussion. But look at 1 Timothy 5. Let me ask you this. You're married to someone and they've got an in-law who's not a Christian, for example. And they get out of place. Maybe they try to interfere in your marriage or try to tell you, you know, when you're trying to put the Lord first, they try to undermine you. Is there ever a time that it may be necessary to stand up to them and to oppose what they're saying and actually to rebuke them? Even though they're 20 or 30 years older than you? Is there? I hope you answer yes. Yes. But, look at 1 Timothy 5. Timothy is a young man, probably in his probably 30 to 35 range, somewhere in there. This letter's written to him. He's preaching in the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus has elders, so they have older people there. Evidently some widows as well from 1 Timothy 5. But look at verse 1 and 2. Do not sharply rebuke an older man. He didn't say don't rebuke him. Do not sharply rebuke an older man. But rather appeal to him as a father. You know what? That wouldn't mean anything to a lot of people today. Well, that's the way I talk to my daddy. But it was to understood, you don't talk to your daddy that way. You don't get in his face. You don't scream at him. You may differ with your daddy, but you respect him as your daddy. To the younger men as brothers, to the older women as mothers. Again, unfortunately in our society, that wouldn't mean anything. Well, I say anything I want to my mom in any way I want to. Shame on you. The older women may need rebuking, Timothy, but you respect their age. You may not like your in-laws. They may make you mad. And they may be wrong. But you're still to respect their age. In your tone of voice, in your demeanor, in your approach. So while this is to a young preacher in his work, would it not be applicable to the family? While you're in 1 Timothy 5, look at verse 8. You say, I can't stand my in-laws. All they've ever done is give us trouble. They've been nothing but a nuisance. And so your father-in-law dies. There's your mother-in-law. She's a widow. And instead of saving up like they should have, they didn't. They squandered their money. She has nobody to take care of her. What are you going to do? Say, well, that's tough. 1 Timothy 5:8. If anyone does not provide for his own, especially those of his own household, he denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Your wife or your husband has an obligation, and you, as married to them, have an obligation. That doesn't mean you have to like them. Don't mean you have to play dominoes with them. Don't mean you have to go fishing with them. But you do have the job to care for them. So in-laws can create a problem. Now, if you care for them, that may put a strain on your finances. But it's still your obligation. And if it puts a strain on your finances because the husband and wife see things differently, it can put a strain on the marriage. So in-laws can cause a problem in a relationship. I'm just about out of time, so let me just mention these two verses. Genesis 2:24. When God instituted marriage, what did He say the man was to do? Leave father and mother. That means he can't live in the same place or the same house? Not geographical, psychological. And cleave to his wife. And we read a while ago in Deuteronomy, the woman is what? Given in marriage. Many times there are problems in marriages because you still got daddy's boys, mama's girls, or vice versa. They've never made their mate number one. It causes problems. If a young man and young woman is not old enough to enter this new and higher relationship that supersedes the mother-father relationship, they're not ready to get married. That's God's plan. And there's one final thing. I don't care how bad your in-laws are, how bad they treat you, what they say about you. Are you still obligated to love them? You say, I don't want to kiss them and hug them. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the love of 1 Corinthians 13, the love of Matthew 5. Be kind and patient and long-suffering. To treat them good if they treat you bad. I don't care what they do. They're still your neighbor. You still have the obligation to love them. Don't let them cost your soul. Our time is up. Thank you for your attention. The Lord willing, in our next class, we'll talk about flirtatiousness and suspiciousness and laziness.